The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you. Last week, the gospel reading recounted the nighttime visit of Nicodemus to Jesus. On that occasion, Jesus' teaching moved from being born again, born from above, to birth of water and the Spirit, to eternal life through believing in the Son of Man lifted up. Nicodemus, a man of high position, a respected scholar of Scripture, was confused. He didn't understand what Jesus was telling him. Approaching what Jesus was saying from an earthly perspective, he didn't see the spiritual truths revealed in Jesus' words. We hear at the very end of John's Gospel that Nicodemus came to believe in Jesus. But that night, he probably left shaking his head at this rabbi's strange teaching. Today's gospel reading is similar to last week's in many ways, though completely different in at least a couple. The similarities come in Jesus' teaching. Once again, he is alone, one-on-one, this time with a Samaritan woman. Again, he speaks enigmatically of well water and living water, and water welling up to eternal life. He asks her about a husband, reveals that she has had five, and also her current man to whom she's not married. There's talk of worship neither on Mount Gerizim, which they could see from that well, nor in Jerusalem, but rather worship in spirit and truth. And finally, when she says, perhaps to end this confusing and difficult conversation, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Then Jesus responds, I am the one who is speaking to you. As with Nicodemus, most of the conversation has this woman misunderstanding Jesus' meaning, confused by the way he speaks with her. Of course, the differences between the conversations Jesus held with Nicodemus and with this woman are pretty significant as well. As respected as Nicodemus was, this woman was the opposite. The mere fact that she came to the well alone at noon, in the heat of the day, is evidence of this. Drawing water was, in those days, woman's work. But it was normally done later in the day, when the heat was past. And not to be overlooked, it was a communal activity in which all of the women of the community participated, an opportunity for them to gather together and visit as they helped one another with this task. Yet here this woman was drawing water at noon, alone, and talking with a man, something a respectable woman wouldn't do. But she did, because she didn't have any reputation left to protect. Another startling difference here is that unlike Nicodemus at the end of his nighttime discussion with Jesus, there's every indication that this woman left the well changed. Her testimony to her fellow villagers suggests that she had become a believer as a result of this conversation, that she believed Jesus to be the Christ promised by God. Last week we heard Jesus speak the wonderful words, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. In many ways, today's reading is a powerful illustration of this truth that Jesus spoke, which we heard last week. Jesus is God's gift to the world. Might he have been thinking of those words he spoke when he said to the woman, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water"? The gift of God is not a what, it's a who. Jesus is God's gift, the one through whom God gives life to the world. Later on in this gospel, we read that when Jesus had died, a soldier pierced his side with a spear, and at once there flowed out blood and water. Jesus is the fountain of life. He gives us his blood of the New Testament, which he poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, and also water, which in holy baptism, combined with his word at his command, washes away your sins. In this water comes the rebirth from above, by which he cleanses you, so that you might be without stain or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish before him. That Jesus, as the gift of God, did not come to condemn the world is also illustrated with wonderful clarity in this reading. If you were to rank which sins are worst, not something God encourages, mind you, but if you were to do so, highest on the list would probably be murder. But very soon afterward would come sexual sin. I don't know quite why that is, but somehow it's considered much more shameful to be caught in sexual sin than to be caught telling a lie or not repaying a loan. As I said, that's not the kind of evaluation God encourages. Because stealing and lying will earn you hell just as quickly as lusting after another will. But at Jacob's well, we see Jesus not condemning this woman, whatever the details of her previous five marriages, was at that moment living in sin. Yet he doesn't damn her to hell for the sinner he knows her to be. Instead, he preaches her about true worship and reveals himself as her Savior. True worshipers worship the Father in the Holy Spirit and in truth, namely Jesus, the Son, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through the Son, and no one comes to the Son except by the Holy Spirit. True worship of the Father is through the Son, who is the truth, in the Holy Spirit. It isn't a matter of mountains, but a matter of faith in the triune God, faith that is born of water and of the Spirit, faith created by God in the waters of holy baptism, faith sustained and nurtured by the Word, along with Jesus' own body and blood in the Holy Supper. Jesus did not condemn this woman. Instead, he brought her to know him as the gift of God, the promised Messiah, the Christ who was to come to take care of the problem of sin, the descendant of Eve who would crush Satan's head under his heel as the Lamb of God, who was taking away the sin of the world on the cross by bearing it as his own. What we've heard is a wonderful application of the gospel to a sinful woman of Samaria. According to the thinking of the first century Israel, she was beyond help. She had three strikes against her. She was a woman, she was a Samaritan, she was a notorious sinner. But we see here that Jesus came to save her. He came to her to reveal himself to her as the gift of God, the source of life, the fountain of living water. Jesus didn't come to the well at Sychar only for a drink of water. He came to lead this woman who was there to trust in him so that she would not perish, but have eternal life. He wasn't there to condemn her, far from it. He was there to save her by leading her to believe in him. Perhaps the only more amazing evidence of God's mercy and grace in this gospel is what came after the woman left Jesus. His presence at high noon at Jacob's well didn't result in the salvation of that one Samaritan woman alone. No, when she abandoned her water jar there at the well, she invited the townspeople to come and see a man who told her all that she ever did. A man who might well be the Christ. Because of her testimony, they came out to Jesus and they believed in him. They invited him to stay with them, and many more believed because of his word. And in the end, they confessed, "We have heard for ourselves and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." That's what Jesus is. The gift of God given to all the people of the world to be their Savior. But Jesus wouldn't have done that woman any good, or those Samaritans, or you or me, apart from knowledge of him. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so he revealed himself to this woman so that he would know her. And the townspeople and you would know her as the gift of God for you, as your Savior from sin, death, and hell, as the one in whom you have life and salvation. Jesus said, "God loved the world in this way. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Like that Samaritan woman, you too are a sinner. That's just a fact. And by your sins you have earned yourself death and hell. But that isn't what God wants for you. So he gave his Son for you, sent him into the world to die for you. Now, trusting in him, instead of perishing, you have eternal life. That's why he washed you in holy baptism, why he provides for your sins to be declared forgiven, why he delivers his word to you, why he forgives you in the supper. Because he wants you to believe in him, to rely on him, to have forgiveness and eternal life. And truly, they are yours in Christ Jesus. Thank God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord, to life everlasting.